You might like to have your Bibles open at that passage. We're going to focus on that passage this morning. It was in effect in the E100 challenge. Now, in one sermon, we're covering all of Paul's letters, right? All that teaching. So you're not really covering all the key passages when you only study 100 passages in the Bible, are you? Because you've got all these epistles and all these letters, and we get one. And next week we go to Revelation. That Tim will look at for us. But I thought I would look at this passage and see what God will teach us out of this passage about faithful living and serving. Let me pray. Lord God, I pray that you would teach us and inspire us and encourage us this morning from your word to be ministers of the gospel, to be servants of Christ, to persevere even through the tough times, unashamed of the gospel, fanning into flame our gifts and abilities, that your church would grow, that more and more glory would come to you, and that lives will be transformed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, friends, the E100 challenge climaxed with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it didn't end there. That was the Gospels. We still await the second coming of Jesus, and we urge to play our part in his mission to reach the nations, to see lives transformed. After Jesus, we looked at the book of Acts, and we saw the start of the church and the growth of the church. And it spread even unto Rome. Last week, we looked at the work of the Spirit of God. Because as Jesus went back up into heaven and the church started, it started when the Spirit of God came and filled God's people and empowered us for witness. But we also saw last week that the Spirit empowers us for life transformation. So it's not simply to go out with the message of Jesus, it's to be inwardly transformed by God that we would imitate Jesus. And in the letters of the apostles to the churches, we have a reminder to maintain the true gospel, to correct error, to teach the importance of Christ-centered and Christ-imitating lifestyles. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul urges a young pastor named Timothy to exercise his gifts. He says, fan them into flame. Do it with love, with power, and with self-discipline. Don't let other people scare you off from preaching the true gospel. Don't worry about the fact that you're young. You may feel a little bit afraid or timid in chapter 1. He says, you do the work that God has called you to do. He urges him not to be ashamed of the gospel, nor of Paul, but who is in prison. And he urges him to guard the gospel and proclaim the true gospel. And don't we need that today? In chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If you don't guard the gospel, if you don't protect it, if you don't take the gospel as Paul has passed it on, and you don't put a guard around it, and you don't teach it faithfully, then others are going to take bits out of the gospel, and others are going to throw other bits into the gospel, and you have a different gospel. And Paul says to Timothy, if your role is to pass it on to others, who pass it on to others, who pass it on to others, but the true gospel, not a false gospel. And friends, you and I both know that in churches across this nation, there are those who have distorted that gospel of Jesus Christ, who do not teach that gospel of Jesus Christ. And it shows up not only in false teaching about Jesus, it shows up in false teaching about morality, and about relationships and sexuality. Reading a story about a fellow who was a deacon in his church was encouraged, he said, that the ward chaplain at a major city hospital where his father was terminally ill was a member of another Baptist church. This son, now with a family of his own, had witnessed to his peers and siblings since his conversion in his mid-20s. Yet he remained the sole believer in the family. Now he came to his pastor, doubly devastated. He says his father remained resistant to the claims of Christ. His father didn't want to give his life to Christ, didn't believe in him. And when he spoke of this with the chaplain, he was told by the chaplain, don't worry, your dad is all right. I used to believe just as you do, but I've come to a more mature understanding now. A loving God will never reject anyone and condemn them to hell if there's such a place. Baptist chaplain, active in his local church, distorting the gospel. And another article, I think this is a more hard-hitting for me, and I wonder whether I'm like this. In an article called 2.4 Billion, Why We Are Still So Unconcerned, a number of years ago, the writer says, many of us are closet universalists. We really believe that God in the end will save everyone, that he will turn out to be a jolly good fellow who will allow everyone into his heaven after a stern talking to about the mischief they got into on earth. Or perhaps we hope, even though the Bible doesn't suggest it, that God is already saving the Hindus and Muslims and others apart from the proclamation of the good news. Everyone is really a Christian, even if they don't know it yet. And I thought to myself, am I really a closet universalist? Does it really hurt when someone dies who doesn't know Jesus and you know they're under the judgment of God and they're going to spend eternity in hell? Do I really get that? Does it really move my heart? Does it move me to witness more, to pray more, to evangelize more? Does it really matter to me? Or do I somehow just think that it'll be okay in the end? Am I really a closet universalist with my parents who don't love Jesus? Or my cousins or other close family members? Do I really think it'll just be okay in the end? Or do I really believe that they die unforgiven, they face the judgment of God and they face hell forever? I wonder what you are. Are you really a universalist that in the end we're all just going to go to heaven? God's a good God and a loving God. There are people in churches in Australia and overseas who are writing books who have great numbers of followers who are distorting the gospel and changing the fact that Christ is the one way to God. We must guard it. And so therefore in chapter 2, Paul, and this is what I want to focus on, chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, I want you to pass on the truth. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. It's his. Here's the baton, like in a relay race. Here's the baton. You take it, you run it. You have your 100 metres. I have my 100 metres. And we just pass it on one person to the other. That's the picture. It says, okay, here it is. You take it. I'm about to die. My life is coming to an end. You've got to take that gospel. Pass it on to others. It says, that's your job, Timothy. Pass it on. And friends, we are here today because we are at the end of a long line of disciples, right? Someone passed the gospel on to someone else, to someone else, to someone else, and a guy called Daryl Knapp passed the gospel on to me when I was 14 years of age. And in that time, I've now been passing the gospel on to others, and even as we preach in our Sunday gatherings, we are passing the gospel on to you, so you know it better, so you can pass it on to others. And that's what we do. But how does he do it? How will he pass it on? He's timid, he's afraid. There are enemies of the gospel. In chapter 1, we hear that Paul says, many have left the true gospel, have deserted me, Paul says, gone elsewhere. You be careful, Timothy, young pastor. He says, in the grace, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in God's strength. You don't do it in your own power. I don't preach here this morning in my own power. I have confidence that as I open up the word of God and the power of the Spirit of God is at work, that God's Spirit will take that word and impact your life in different ways, possibly. Some more than other times. But it's the power of God at work by his grace. See, Paul knew this, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul says, it's grace, grace, grace. It is God who does it. It is God who gets the glory. So what is the task? Teach others who will in turn teach others. Why have we done the E100 challenge this year? Because we want you to know God's picture, said last week, from Genesis to Revelation, to understand God's big picture and God's plans and purposes so you can tap into those and be part of those plans and purposes. And to see that how all of the Old Testament points to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection of Christ, and everything that flows out of the gospel is a response to that gospel. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And now we live in light of that truth, looking forward to the coming again of Jesus. If there's no coming again of Jesus, as Tim will show us next week, if there's no judgment, Revelation 20, if there's no new heavens and a new earth, Revelation 21 and 22, if this is it, you die, it's finished, it's over, then you will not give yourselves to the work of the gospel. And we were involved in two funerals last week, and we're going to be involved in two funerals this week. There's another friend of ours that we've been sharing the gospel with, just lived down the street, just died last night at about 9:30. So Nathan and I will be meeting and involved in his funeral, and they'll be filled with people. Do we believe that you die and that's it? It doesn't matter? Or do we believe the Bible story that we've seen in the E100 Challenge, that there is an eternity to come? So we need to teach youth leaders and Sunday school teachers, because unlike here in 2 Timothy, you don't have a church of 30, 40 people meeting in a home. We have one or two pastors and elders. Now we have sort of different generations who need to be taught and trained. And that's why it's so exciting that we're training youth groups to be kids club leaders and holiday club leaders. And then we take them to Wellington so they can teach the Bible and lead small groups with kids in Wellington, because that's the process of teaching one generation who will teach the next and teach the next. That's why we send them to Katoomba conventions, to leadership conferences, because we want them to know the Word of God better, to make sure they hold on and guard that gospel and keep passing it on. Friends, one of the exciting things of being part of this church, and every so often I say to the church, I said, look back at who God has sent out from this church to pastor and to be missionaries around the world, or to chaplaincy works. I'm not going to go through the list today, but there are pastors all over this nation who have been trained and equipped here. This is part of our role: teach and train and equip and send out to other places. But you see, it's not just for pastors and leaders. There's what we call the ministry of the pew. We've been reading this book as deacons, and we had a conference called The Trellis and the Vine here a few weeks ago, trying to say to the church, how do we mobilize more and more people to read the Bible one-on-one with others? How do we mobilize more and more people to evangelize one-on-one with others? How do we mobilize greater training and greater initiatives in the work of mission in our local church? And in this book, he gives a couple of illustrations of what it means for ordinary people just to be doing God's work, speaking the Word of God into other people's lives. And let me give you a couple of these. It says, Warren goes to a Bible study group each week at Jim's house with six other people. He makes sure that he has read and thought about the passage before he goes, and prays that God will help him to stay true and encourage things, and say encouraging things in the group. Irene is quite elderly and finds it hard to get out, but she phones her friend Jean every second day, talks to her about the Bible passage she has read that morning, and prays with her over the phone. So she doesn't just ring and say, how are you? I'm doing well. How about you? How are the kids? How are the grandkids? And can you get out? Can we go shopping this week? But they share with each other the Word of God, what God has been teaching them. So Claire has been praying for her friend Shirley for months and finally invites her to an evangelistic evening that her church is running. On the way home in the car, Claire talks to Shirley about the message, does her best to answer Shirley's questions. Or Trevor rearranges his work schedule so that he can take Wednesday morning off to teach scripture classes in his local primary school. He and his wife end up doing this for many years, have an enormous impact on the lives of kids and teachers at their local school. And stories upon stories, and we, hundreds of us in this church, are able to play a part in passing on the true gospel, one-on-one, in twos and threes, in schools and universities, to our neighbours. But we all are called to play a part in that. And later this year, we're going to do some training in what's called one-on-one Bible reading, a simple guide for every Christian, and to train you on how to read the Bible and open up the Word of God with another, a non-Christian, a new believer, an experienced believer, so we can get into the Word of God more deeply and grow more faithfully. But look out for that. That'll be later this year. Because beginning of next year, we want to have a whole bunch of people ready to go, not only to run small groups, not only to preach to larger groups, but to get alongside people one-on-one and to help them grow in Christ. But then Paul goes on to describe to Timothy pictures of gospel commitment. If you're going to be a faithful servant of the gospel, what are you going to be like? And I say three images here of people I've never been: a good soldier, an athlete, an elite athlete, or a farmer, a working farmer. Never done any of those, but they're good images to help us to understand what it's like to do ministry. Yeah, like a good soldier, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. First thing he says, if you're going to be a soldier, you have to endure hardship. There are tough situations. If you're working and living in Afghanistan today, in a part of the Australian military, I mean, it's not like living in Australia. There's hardship involved. You leave family. It's costly. It's hot. People could take shots at you at different times. They try to blow you up. There's hardship associated with it. Pastors, churches trying to blow up pastors. There are churches exploding all over the place because people are blowing up pastors and other leaders and all types of things, sadly. Endure hardship. He just wants Timothy to know that just like a good soldier endures hardship, you'd be willing to do that. Don't think ministry is all light and bubble. You know, it's not just all fun. There is hardship involved. And he said, don't get entangled, don't get involved in civilian affairs. Be focused, be single-minded in your commitment to the work of the gospel. Secondly, a law-abiding athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I was reading a little bit about the background of this, and did you know that in the Greek Games, they provided a complicated 10-month training program for preparation, diet, and pre-game physical training. Each competitor had to swear on oath that he had qualified by completing the necessary training. 10 months. There are a list of things you had to do. If you didn't do it, you couldn't compete. If the athlete was found to be defective in any matter, he was disqualified from competing. If after he had competed and won, was found to have broken some rule, he would then lose his crown. So Paul says, when you serve as a Christian gospel minister, be like those athletes. Know the rules. Follow them. Be consistent. Just reading a story about some failed athletes recently and even mentioned this week in one of the newspapers. And I remember the name Ben Johnson. Do you remember Ben Johnson? Beat Carl Lewis a number of years ago at the Olympics to claim the 100-meter men's gold medal. For a brief while, he was the world's hero until they discovered he was on performance-enhancing drugs. He went from celebrity to outcast, stripped off his medals, banned from competition. He was condemned in the media by sporting officials, and no one was more savage than his own country, the Canadian press. And this is the picture we have here to Timothy. Compete like an athlete. You know the rules. What are the rules? Preach the Bible faithfully. Do it with love and mercy and compassion. Exercise discipline faithfully. Pass on the deposit that has been given to you to others. Follow the rules. Don't change the rules. And you will find Christ's approval. Thirdly, like a hardworking farmer. I never want to be a farmer. You know, I was saying to someone the other day, I said, oh, sometimes when my girls used to swim, I'd get up at 5 o'clock, 5:15 to take them training. I said, that's nothing, man. We're up at 4 or something. What's wrong with these farmers? And they get up early. And I said to someone, you've got no idea, you city slickers, what it's like for real people, right? And we just think, oh, man. And I got really annoyed this week. There was an article in the newspapers saying, well, if you struggle to get up in the morning without a coffee, here are 3 other ways in which you can lift yourself out of bed and get to work. What's wrong with us? There's an article on how you need your coffee, and if you can't get a coffee, you can breathe for 10 minutes. There are 3 different ways you can do this. And when I get up in the morning, I breathe. Otherwise, I'd be dead, right? And you try this, and you try this, and that will help you. Then you're ready for the day. I mean, seriously, what type of people are we? Thought to myself. My wife says, it's really annoyed you, this article, hasn't it? I said, I just think it's so funny. We're so pathetic. Just drink more water, right? That'll make, you won't need the coffee. As I drive to work picking up my coffee. but you think, Paul says to Timothy, I'm like, it doesn't say have a nice strong coffee, drop in at the buzz bar, wherever you go, what happens, you happen to go. It's like a hard-working farmer. Put the hard yards in, do the work, and then you will see a harvest at the end of it. And friends, the hard work, it's toil to toil. And you know, if you're a Bible study leader, sometimes it's toil, isn't it? You prepare in the middle of the year, right? You've got 10 or 12 people. And then at about 5:30, all the texts come in. Sorry, I'm sick tonight. Sorry, I'm sick today. Sorry, I'm sick today. Sorry, I won't be there. I'm sorry, I've got to go away. Sorry, I'm... What's wrong with you? I'm here. Is that my house? I cleaned the house for hours for you. I baked. Well, at least I went to Coles to buy something. Okay, it's winter, people get sick. You can't do much about it, all right? I said to my group the other day, whoever comes, we're doing Bible study now. One-on-one ministry is good. All right. hardworking family. Well, I understand this time we all get sick and people, yeah. I'm doing enough funerals to know that, right? Are we putting the hard work in? And you know, at the beginning of the year, everyone's keen and attendances are up, and February is always good. I was talking to another pastor, said, February and October are the best times. The rest of the times, forget it. You get them church every 2 or 3 weeks if you're lucky. And I said, no, not my church. They're more committed than that. And you just realize that things happen and we get cold and we go overseas holidays and we lose our passion for Jesus. Because something about winter. And we're just too tired and sick to do evangelize anyone or to do a new thing. And I understand all of that. It's part of winter and cold and all of that. But I'm praying that this winter would be a great winter for the glory of Jesus. But you know, it's always better when you're in the right ministry. When you're serving in an area that you just delight in God, and someone who works with kids and just sees kids come to know Jesus. Friends, tonight, another 2 baptisms tonight. Praise God. Another 2 kids from church families who've grown up here and say, yeah, we love Jesus, we want to be baptized. Last week we had a testimony of another person's just marvelous transformation of God. And those things keep you going in ministry. My daughter came home from youth group the other day and said, Dad, there's 78 kids at youth group. So praise God. So we've got all these new boys coming in this senior age group. We weren't able to get boys. And one of these leaders is following them up all the time and chasing them up and down, finding them and getting them here. It's great to see energy still, even in June, and seeing the hard work. And then we see the harvest, see the lives transformed, and we give praise and glory to God. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops, in that I think his own faith is strengthened. When you see the fruit that God brings, your faith is strengthened, and then you find joy in the conversion of the lost. Friends, when I do this funeral on Tuesday, there are going to be a lot of people who don't love Jesus there. When we do this other funeral for our friend Richard, and Nathan will speak and we'll do some parts together, there'll be a lot of people who haven't been in a church for a very, very long time. I say, God, grant us wisdom how to be filled with your grace and your spirit so we can comfort and yet declare the good news of Jesus Christ, the authentic gospel. Friends, why do the hard yards in ministry? That's the third point, and takes us through to verses 8 and onwards. Why to keep going? Why keep running the Bible study group? Why keep running our prime time ministry? Why do discipling? Why witness to your friends and relatives? Why run a craft group? Why do any of those things that we do? Why? And the answer is the gospel, verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, after he urges him to work hard, to be faithful, he says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Remember the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, son of David. He is the king. He's been raised from the dead. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen, he is raised and he's given you a job to do. Keep your eyes focused on him and keep doing it. And Jesus' example, secondly. See, Jesus' own life included suffering. His death is the gateway to life and the suffering the path to glory. We see that in the life of Jesus. So when life is hard, and God says to me, when life is ministry and sometimes you get frustrated, even as a pastor, believe it or not. You don't believe that, do you? No, we never get tired or frustrated. Or man, we just cruise through. Just supercharged. Never a stress. Nathan's not grieving on the loss of this fellow who died yesterday. Man, we just walk through it. No tears. But why we do it, we remember Jesus hung up on a cross for us. He went through suffering too, and he suffered the pain and the indignity of rejection and loneliness when all his disciples ran. But he hung there and he said, it is finished. He hung there and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Our Savior hung there. That we are to follow his example and realize that even through suffering, God is glorified. That's the lot of the Christian minister. But more than that, focus on Jesus. Why keep going? Because of the gospel, because of the example of Jesus. But because the gospel, God's word, is not changed even when things are tough. You see, Paul is in prison. Paul is coming towards the end of his life. But he says God's word is not chained in verse 9. In other words, God's word continues to do its work despite the Australian media trying to shut down the Christian church. Despite the newspaper trying to shut us down, despite places overseas trying to stop Christians from being evangelists and missionaries, God is growing his church in China, in India, in Indonesia, in Uganda, wherever. God's word is not chained. And even when Christians are suffering for the gospel, God's work is continuing to work and bring transformation. I remember an article a few years ago, and it's about young adults still being in church, and it says something like, a generation addicted to church declared that 23% of Baptist church attenders are in the 15 to 29 age group. The church is not dead. A new generation is coming through, embracing the gospel. And I remember talking to a hairdresser who attended a Catholic church a few years ago, and I started a conversation, talked about her kids and how there were no kids, they didn't have anything for them at their church. And I said, oh, it's surprising. I said, we have a lot of youth and teenagers and children at church. I said, really, they come to youth? And I said, yeah. And I told her the number of kids who were coming in the programs we had. I said, wow, that's amazing. So I never knew anyone went to church any longer. I didn't know any teenagers went to church. And she said, I was worried there was nothing for her children at the church. So the parish priest was in his mid-70s now. She said his mind was slipping a little bit. And I'm just not sure about the future. God's word is not chained. When we are faithful to God, proclaiming the true gospel in the power of the Spirit of God, and we do the hard yards in ministry, people get saved and transformed. And Paul says he does it for the elect. In other words, there are people out there, God's chosen people, who are not yet in the kingdom, and God wants to bring them in. Therefore, I do everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So keep preaching, keep holding the gospel, because there are people all over the globe that God's bringing into his kingdom, the elect. And finally, he focuses on the glory to come, 11 to 13. And he quotes what seems to be part of a hymn, which he pronounces reliable. He says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And I think it's an identification. We die with Christ when we come to faith in him, and therefore we live forever. We endure through suffering and struggle. We reign with him. Those who don't endure, like the false teachers who left Paul, left the true gospel, were not true disciples. You need to endure until the end. That's the sign that you're in the kingdom. And then the second half, he says, if we disown him, he will disown us. For those people who say, I don't believe in God, I'm going to die as an atheist or an agnostic, you can't go and say to them, it's okay, Jesus will let you into heaven anyway. Right? Because the word of God says, if you deny him or disown him, he will deny you. You see, Matthew 10:33 says, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. There's no such thing as universalism in the Bible that we all get saved in the end. It all works out nicely. The second, that final section, by the way, has a few different interpretations. I'm not quite sure the best way to interpret that, and I'm not convinced one way or the other. It says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Now, one option in that second phrase is this. Yeah, that's the right quote. So he says that if we are faithless at times, rather than denying him, rejecting him, if we are faithless, we fail to live faithfully all the time, due to God's faithfulness, he will not deny us our salvation secure in him. Some see a reading of that in that second section. There's another way to read that Hendrickson and John Stott argue for, because he says deny earlier on and faithless are parallels, right? Therefore, the way to understand he will remain faithful is that God's faithfulness means that God will carry out his threats as well as his promises. Therefore, he will deny us, as the line before has just affirmed. If it does not deny us, he would then deny himself by refusing to carry out his threats. So some people read that in a positive sense, that even we're a little bit faithless, God will still save us. Or in a negative sense, if we are faithless, as a parallel to what has come before, the denial, then God is faithful to his promises to bring judgment as well as to bring salvation, and we'll find ourselves under the judgment of God. But whichever way you take that one, there's enough in the other text to say, to deny Jesus, you're denied by him. live with him, trust him, and you find salvation. So as I conclude, winter is upon us. Lovely to see the sun today. It gets cold, we get sick, it gets dark early. It's easier to stay home than to attend church or Bible study group or to slip up in your Bible reading. And I'm thinking, how do we keep you reading your Bibles after the 100 challenge? We're going to bring a few different tools to help you to make sure you keep going, to slacken off in your passion for the Lord. Friends, in term three, by the way, well, we've got a couple of things coming I want you to know about. We're going to run the Alpha Evangelistic course. We've done other evangelistic courses. We're going to run the Alpha course, an abridged Alpha course for 7 weeks, where you can bring non-Christian friends to hear the gospel. That's going to start July 30th. More on that next week. We'll have publicity for you next week. We want to raise the evangelistic temperature to take that gospel. We're going to offer that. We've got a men's breakfast in August. We've got a families outreach night in July. We're going to have a Flourish outreach event late August. There's going to be a young adults outreach event in August as well. We're building towards a number of things where we've been learning the Bible, E100 Challenge. Now we're saying, well, let's take it to the next level. Let's now take that out to others and bring others in and share the gospel, invite them in to these places where they will hear the gospel and come to know Christ. Are you in, is the question. Are you ready? We've got a big holiday club before that, right? A lot of work and a lot of energy, a lot of prayers. You want to go into that? It is my prayer that as we keep serving Christ, we will guard the gospel, we will proclaim the gospel, and we'll do the hard yards in ministry. Because of Christ, because of the glory to come, because God wants to see his people, the elect, come in to his kingdom. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you, Lord, for this word that is appropriate for us today. Lord, it's appropriate for me. Lord, renew my passion, my zeal, my love for you. Take it to a new level, Lord, where I want to do all for your glory. That I will never complain. That I'll just simply focus on the wonderful message of Christ and look forward to the harvest that you will bring. Lord, for us as a church, Lord, give us that passion and that heart for you. Lord, help us where we struggle, because Lord, at times we struggle. Please help us by your grace to be strong. Help us to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good deeds. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.